praise his name for Jesus and what he does in us and through us. Man, if you've got your Bibles turned to Zechariah chapter 6, guys were making fun of me in the back because I got 4 pages of notes. I don't know about you. I am so enjoying this study in Zechariah. Is anybody with me in here? You know, if you're new, if you're visiting, you might walk out here and be like, man, were they speaking in tongues the whole time? I didn't understand anything that was going on. But God's word is so rich, it's so deep, and it's so comprehensive. I mean, everything from the Garden of Eden through the first advent of Christ to right now, this day in which Jesus is building his church, the eschatological temple as we get into. Man, we get to be a part of this thing. I was talking with Scotty before service. What a great vantage point that we have. That these people didn't have. They were living in a different time before the first coming of Christ. And we get to see how God was speaking to them. And we get to see how God fulfilled everything that he gave to them. And man, that should build us up in this faith in Christ Jesus, because he keeps every one of his promises. Amen. If you got your Bible, Zechariah chapter 6, we're going to finish this up today. We're going to begin in verse 9. We're going to read through verse 15. Let's read the whole thing. We'll pray and we'll get started. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua the Hon of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Hillel, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you are doing. Lord Jesus, thank you for the baptisms and the testimonies that we heard last week. Lord Jesus, you are still leading and guiding people. You're still opening hearts and minds. You're still saving sinners. We love you for it. Lord Jesus, as we listen to those testimonies, our hearts filled as we remembered when you brought us from darkness to light. You are so good to us, and we love you. We ask now, here in your presence, that you would send your Spirit, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, in your name, Jesus Christ, we might come closer to the Father, to knowing him, his heart, his will, his mind. Lord God, set us ablaze. Fill us with renewed passion for your word and your work in this world. Jesus, it is in your name we pray. And every Christian said, amen. Okay, so we are transitioning today. For the first 6 chapters, we have been walking through 8 different visions that God has given this prophet Zechariah. In one night, Zechariah is awakened and he is shown vision after vision after some bizarre stuff. 4 chariots, 4 horsemen, olive trees, and you're moving into a candelabra, a menorah, or all kinds of crazy imagery God has shown Zechariah, but he's also sent the interpreting angel to help Zechariah understand what these things have meant. And show that first slide, just in case you weren't here last week. Here's how we summarize. There's a loose chiastic structure in these eight visions that God gave Zechariah to then explain to the people. And we begin in the darkness of night when Zechariah is woken up. And at the end of these visions, we know throughout the night, the dawn comes. And God is telling Zechariah to tell the people, I am right. You return to me, I'll return to you. God wants to be. Here's the big idea of these eight visions. God loves his people. God wants to be in relationship with his people. God wants fellowship. He wants his presence among his people. That's his heart. That is his desire. You know, sometimes we get into these Old Testament verses. There's one that says God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked, right? Are the wicked, is there a place called hell that is eternal? Yes, it was created for Satan and his angels. It's not God's heart. It's not his desire that any human should go there, but we do when we turn from God and we become our own gods, and we do what we want to do instead of obeying his fatherly voice leading and guiding us not only into blessing in this life, but eternal blessing with him forever. He wants us to be with him. He wants to be in our midst. And just that reality alone, you know, I don't know what you walked in here. Just so you know, I'm in a pretty good place right now. Right? You know, life is full of mountains and valleys and mountains and valleys and mountains and valleys. Sometimes you're in the valley, sometimes you're on the mountain. I just happen to be in one of those seasons where, man, God is filling me with new dreams, new vision, new life. Just God is doing some stuff in me, and I love it, amen? But sometimes we're in the valley, and you may be in the valley this morning. And if you're there, here's where hope springs forth in those low, dark places. God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose. He's always had a plan and a purpose. And his promises are yes and amen. It may seem like his promise will never come to fruition in your situation, in your relationship, in your career path. Maybe you didn't win the Powerball last night. And you were just sure that that's how God's going to rescue you. Some idiot in Oregon won $1 billion. Yes, I bought a ticket. I did not win. God does not want to destroy me and my family by giving me $1 billion. We put our hope into so many things, but where true hope springs from is the will and the plan of sovereign God Almighty, who's working out his will in the world. We've got 66 books covering 3,500 years of God being true to what he says, and what God's saying is what is happening. This is what's going on in Zechariah. We find ourselves 2,500 years ago watching God make promises to his people, and we see these promises fulfilled through these two guys, Joshua and Zerubbabel. These eight visions are all about how God is going to cleanse his priesthood, because peace doesn't come without righteousness being there first. You never get to righteousness through peace, but you do get to peace through righteousness. So what does God do to bring darkness to dawn, to bring his people and fill them with hope that God is going to empower them, not by their might, not by their power, but by his spirit, declares the Lord. How does he show them? By raising back up the priesthood. Joshua, we're going to see him again today. Joshua, the high priest, remember in chapter 3, his clothes are filthy. And what does God do in the vision? He gives them clean clothes. He cleanses the priesthood so that the priesthood can then act as priests should, as mediators between God and man. There's going to be a temple built, but that temple for God's presence to abide among his people, the priesthood, a righteous priesthood, has to be there because they're the ones who accept the worship of God's people and take the hands of God's people, the sacrifices that are made, and the hand of God, and bring them together in relationship. Again, the priesthood has to be right for God to truly be in the midst of his people, and for his people to be in the midst of the presence of their God. And then he raises up Zerubbabel. The governor who represents authority, the kingship. He is of the line of David, and there's got to be righteous priesthood making atonement for sin, and there's got to be the righteous king who's leading righteous. Not only he himself is righteous, but he's leading the people in righteousness. That's where blessing comes from, right? We live in a world that is tearing down every visual of any kind of law and any kind of order. And you see, countries can't exist, societies can't exist without righteousness. You can't just take whatever you want. You can't just walk into somebody else's house and call it your own. The society can't work with lawlessness. But righteousness brings forth blessing and flourishing within human society. Our founding fathers of this nation we live in, they knew this. As they were putting their government into place, they're the ones who wrote down over and over and over again, this will never work without our citizens self-governing, right? Righteousness has got to be in place for peace to exist in the land. And God is promising his people. Remember, they're discouraged in the dark of night. They're discouraged. Boy, this is a long intro, I know, but it's all important. They're discouraged. They don't feel like they're back from exile. They don't feel, though, like they have the resources or the wherewithal to do what God's called them to do, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple so God's presence can be with them. So hope is coming. God's promises he's making to them. You will build this temple. You've got the priesthood. You've got Zerubbabel in place. This temple is going to get built. Zerubbabel will place that last stone, that capstone on the temple. My presence will reside with my people again. These are the promises that God makes to them. And we see by the end of Zechariah, these promises fulfilled. The temple does get built. The priesthood is reestablished in this time period for this people. They were faithful to what God said in their generation, and God blessed them, and the temple was rebuilt just like God said it was going to be, because God is always good to his promises. But something shifts here now. We're still in chapter 6, but remember, chapters in the Bible and verses in the Bible, they didn't come around till the 11th and then the 13th century by scholars and theologians who were living at that period. And the reason chapters and verses were added is the same reason you have numbers on your mailbox. It's to help us find things in a faster, easier. Can you imagine just opening a scroll and it'd be in all words, no chapters, no verses? So that's why those were added, but those aren't part of the original text. And chapter 6 may look like one chapter, but there's a clear transition here. And the transition is there's no longer visions. The visions have ceased. And instead, what we find here is what theologians call a sign action. God tells Zechariah now, after the visions have been completed, to go and to do something. There's an action step Zechariah must do. He is to go, he's to acquire precious metals, he's to make a crown, and he's to put it on Joshua's head before he speaks the word of the Lord concerning the branch. This is the action, and the action is going to serve as a sign of what God is going to do in the future of his people. Now, this temple, show that second slide. Here's the chiastic structure, and if you know anything about Hebrew writing, you know parallelism and you know chiastic structures. Just like M. Night Shyamalan's always got a twist that you didn't see coming. In the Hebrew world, this was their twist. This is the way they wrote. And Hebrews, man, they would pick up on this stuff. For us, it takes study and years of study to understand these complex ancient writings. But the Hebrew people reading this, the 500 years in between Zechariah and the coming of Jesus, they would have seen this. They would have seen the transition that's happening. Now notice, from the beginning to the end, just like in the beginning of chapter 6, right? We start with the same idea and we move with the same idea. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you felt like you were in a Monty Python movie? Right? Well, the holy hand grenade, you remember that? And the number that you shall count to shall be three. The number shall not be one. The number shall not be two. But the number shall be three. Three is the number. Right? Just repetition's important in Hebrew. Right? It's they're not just, I got to get 300 words for this assignment. That's not what they're doing. There's emphasis, there's importance in repetition. And what we see in the chiastic structure of chapter, by the way, I got like 35 hours in this sermon, so just put your seatbelt on and get ready. We're going to be here a while. We start, notice this. Let's read verse 9 again. And the word of the Lord came to me. Who's the me? Zechariah, the prophet of God. The word of the Lord comes. And at the very end of verse 15, we see again, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So here are the bookends of everything that God wants to happen in the lives of his people through this sign action that he gives to Zechariah. It is all sandwiched between the word and the voice of God. Isn't that awesome? Listen, we live in a day and age, and again, from this great vantage point of seeing how God has fulfilled all his promises throughout history for his people, right? And it all happens through the word of the Lord. Aren't you so glad? And you hear me say this all the time. What if God didn't speak? What if we were really down here? Like Amazing Grace, the song says, I once was blind and I'm still blind, right? God doesn't leave us blind. God doesn't leave us in the darkness. No, he shows. If we can get to 1 Peter chapter 2, he brings us from darkness into his Jesus, God, flips the light switch on for us so that we can see what he's doing. Don't you feel bad, man? I pity people who cannot see the work of God all around them that is happening. God is still at work. How do we know? Because he's turned the lights on. He's spoken. He has revealed. Right? Agnostics actually have a point. Now, atheists don't believe in God. Agnostics say, there's probably some higher power, some higher being, but there's no way we could ever know that higher power, that higher being. They're right, unless God revealed himself. If God reveals himself, then we can know God. We can know his heart, his desire, his wants, what he's doing in the world. And that's why God speaks. He doesn't leave us blind. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He turns the lights on by revealing himself to us. Everything good that's happened in your life has been sandwiched between the word of the Lord and the voice of our God. How do we know Jesus? Jesus is a man who lived in history. How do we know the story of the cross? You can't know history unless someone tells you, unless it's written down, unless it's been revealed. And the Lord has spoken, and it's been written down, and it's been revealed so that we can know that we know that we know our Lord and our Savior. We begin with the word of the Lord. We end with the word of the Lord. And then just watch. Right, far off ones shall come. The exiles come from Babylon. They're then given names. Then we talk about a crown. Then we talk about a priest. Then we talk about a shoot who bears majesty, a king. And then what's right there in the middle? What's the big idea? That's what chiastic structures do. When you see all this repetition, look for the middle point because that's the main emphasis of what's being said. So what is the voice of God and the word of God? What's the main emphasis they're bringing? A temple is going to be built to the Lord, to which many of you might say, well, duh, we already knew that. We've had six visions. We know Zerubbabel is going to be put the capstone, and we know the temple's going to be built. But this is not the physical temple that's being built by Zerubbabel. This is a different temple. This is what most theologians call the eschatological temple, a spiritual temple. This is, yes, in this generation, 2,500 years ago, a physical temple is going to be built. But the exilic prophets, Isaiah talks about a future temple that's not the physical temple. Jeremiah talks about a future temple that's not just another physical temple in Jerusalem. Micah, Haggai, Ezekiel, they all talk about this other thing, this spiritual temple that God is building. And these people had a hard time understanding what that meant. But you and I, through our vantage point of Christ and the 27 books of the New Testament that God has spoken to us, we know exactly what they're talking about. So see this shift from physical temple to now a future work of God's presence being among his people, which is what the temple symbolized from its inception as the tent way back in the days of Moses. Verse 9, are you ready to get started? I love God's word. It is hope, it is life, it is the answers that we're all looking for. There's no... why are we here? Why do we exist? What are we to do? Right? There's no great philosophical challenge that men have struggled with for generations that the Bible does not answer. We know where we come from. We know why we exist. We know what we are to do. We know what brings true purpose and meaning to human life. God, the Creator, has spoken. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. All right, so here's the big idea. And what we're going to see in chapter 7 and throughout the book of Zechariah, remember, God's people had been destroyed. Because of their sin, they turned from God. They were worshiping the idols of their surrounding enemy. And God is not going to share his people. He wants relationship with his people. And he's not going to share with false gods, with gods who aren't even gods at all, but figments of people's imaginations and believing in those gods. It actually hurts people. God can't allow that to occur. So he brings in Babylon. Babylon comes in and Israel is decimated. The temple is destroyed. And God's people who survive are scattered or they're taken as servants to serve the Babylonians. For 70 years, God's people lived in Babylon. Shinar, as we saw in the vision. God's people lived in the north, in Babel, which is if you look on a map, it's kind of east, northeastern, but to get there, you have to go up and you come from the north, from Babylon, which is why the Bible continues to say from the north. God's people were living in exile. And so God says, it's time. 7 years is over. I'm bringing you back into the land. I'm bringing you back to build the temple. But not every Jew came. Not every Hebrew who was there came. A lot of God's people had built lives for themselves in Babylon. We know Daniel. Daniel, not only by the end of his life, he had prestige, he had respect, he had high office, he had built wealth from the lifestyle of the Babylonians. Many of God's people who found themselves as exiles in Babylon found themselves building lives, building careers, building businesses, and building wealth in Babylon. So when God's people are like, let's go back. And when Cyrus, the Persian king who conquers Babylon, says, you can go back to your homeland and rebuild, not everybody came. In fact, we have in Ezra the groups of God's people that came. But even though some are still in Babylon, they're very interested. Even though they couldn't, for whatever reason at that time in their lives, they couldn't go with the first group back to Jerusalem. Right, there's always, we know this from the big tech companies, there's always early adopters. The tech companies are always looking for the early adopters. And then there's a little group in the middle that will come soon after they see everything's working out. And then there's the late adopters who eventually get on the bandwagon because they have to, because everything has changed and has gone a different way. That's just who people are. Who God's people are. So there were some early adopters that came back, but there were some people waiting back to see what was going to happen before they picked up their life and moved it back to Jerusalem. And we see these delegations. They're very interested in what's happening. They continuously come back to Israel to see how the work is going. And as we see in a second, to bring wealth, to bring resources to help the people on the ground rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. This is what's happening. There just happens to be, as God is speaking to Zechariah, a delegation that's bringing some resources to God's people in Israel who are in Jerusalem at this time. So take from, right, Zechariah is commanded to go to this delegation and take from the resources that they have brought, gold and silver, as we'll see in a moment. So they have arrived. Go and take from them who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah, this is important. We know who Zephaniah is from 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and from Jeremiah chapter 29. This was the right-hand priest of the high priest. This guy is the second in line to the high priest, okay? So he's an important person in the Levitical priesthood. And Josiah, it says, was his son. But here's what you got to understand when you're studying Old Testament genealogy, especially in the exilic period. A lot of people died in the raids of Babylon. And so sometimes Josiah was actually the grandson of Zephaniah. But he's called the son. Why? The same thing happens to Zechariah. Zechariah is not just the son of Berechiah. He's actually somewhere else in the family. But when firstborn male heirs died in the raids of Babylon, the next of kin was brought in and called the son. You get into that especially during this exilic time when you look at the genealogies of Jesus. It's all important, but let's move on. House of Zephaniah, this is an important family in the priesthood. This family has the ear of the high priest, a trusted advisor, next in line. So go to the delegation, take from them, and then go to Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So take from the delegation silver and gold and make a crown. Here's where I'm just going to skip some stuff because we don't have enough time and this isn't really that important. But just know this word crown here is plural, which is weird. Now, the verbs attached to it are all singular, but the word for crown is plural. Now, we know why it's plural, because there's silver and there's gold. There's two precious metals that are being intermingled and making one crown. But some people, and if you read the rest of chapter 6, and remember, if you're not from the vantage point that we are at of knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it might be easy to look through here and see two crowns being made, one of silver and one of the gold, for two different people serving two different roles, a priest and a king. There were even some Jewish people from this time forward, this 500 years between Zechariah and the birth of Jesus, there were some groups of Jews who were looking for two messiahs because of this chapter. Most famously, a little group called the Essenes. Most people who have been in church for a couple years, they know about the Pharisees, they know about the Sadducees, but the Essenes are kind of a lost group. In fact, we wouldn't know much about the Essenes at all if it wasn't for the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was their commune out in the wilderness. The Essenes are people who said, they were the people that, I want to be off the grid, right? They were those people in the ancient world. So they're off the grid. They're out in the mountains. They've rejected all of what was modern society in their day and age. They're living out in the woods expecting two messiahs. But we know from our vantage point how wrong they were and how right Jesus is to fulfill both these roles. The plurality of this crown is simply because of the intermingling rings of gold and silver that were composite, put together to make one crown. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown. So here's the action he's supposed to do. And set it on the head of Joshua. Okay, this is the fifth person in these verses. And Joshua, we know from chapter 3, the fourth vision. Joshua is the high priest right now in Israel at the building of the temple. Joshua is the high priest that's been cleansed and made righteous by God, so he and the priesthood can serve the people once the temple is built. So this crown made of silver and gold, two precious metals, two different precious metals, put together into a crown and symbolically placed on Joshua's head, the high priest. And then, as this sign, this action is happening, a word from the Lord comes and says, "Behold, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 12, "Behold the man whose name is the branch. Now notice he doesn't say, behold this man, you are the branch, right? He goes third person here. Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place. Now here's what we know. And again, man, Zachary, this is so awesome, but this is not new information to the Jewish people. We saw the branch in chapter 3 again with Joshua. And what do we read there in verse 8 of chapter 3? We read that Joshua and the priests along with him were to act as a sign for the branch that was future coming, that was to come. The priesthood is a sign of a coming branch. But even before, not just in Zechariah, the other exilic prophets had all talked about the branch. We don't have time to go to Ezekiel, but let's go to Isaiah really quick, chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot. By the way, branch, some of your Bibles will translate it as shoot. And it's a Hebrew play on words. It's actually kind of cool. Whether it's translated branch or shoot, the Hebrew wordplay is the same. Because what does a branch do? It branches out. It's right, both a noun and a verb at the same time. Isn't that awesome? Shoots the same way. A shoot is a noun and a verb. Shoot, there is a shoot. What does a shoot do? It shoots up. It's awesome. M. Night Shyamalan, Zechariah, right here. But Isaiah, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? That's David's father, the greatest king Israel has ever known, the king that brought in peace, the king that conquered all of Israel's enemies and ushered in a time of peace. Jesse was David's father. There's gonna come a shoot. There was this thing that happened, but that thing's not there anymore. But from what's left, there's gonna come a shoot from the stump, right? The tree's been cut down, but from the stump, there's gonna be a shoot, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And I just look at this, because if you're ever wondering the seven spirits of God in Revelation, this is where that comes from. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So this shoot's gonna, from what's been torn down, something new is gonna come from, and he is gonna have all that the Spirit of God gives. Look at Jeremiah quickly with me. Because it's not just, it's Ezekiel with the cedar and the twig. It's all throughout the exilic prophets. This is not new information. Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Again, you can't have peace unless there's first righteousness. Verse 7 really quick, or verse 6, I'm sorry. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Really quick, three big ideas here about this shoot. Big idea number one, something new is coming, right? We've got Joshua, we've got Zerubbabel, we've got a physical temple building built, being built, but something new is coming. Big idea number two, this something new has continuity with the old. Right? Where the old had been cut down, all the promises God made to the house of David and all the peace that God brought through the rule and the reign of David, well, all that's been cut down. But just because it's been cut down doesn't mean it's dead. From that old, we're not doing away with the old, we're fulfilling the old, as Jesus will say in the New Testament. The old had to exist first for the new to branch out and to shoot up from in the first place. Right, so something new is coming, and this new is coming from what already has been. That's why God's people, Israel, are so important, because there could be no Messiah without an Israel. And point number three, and all the exilic prophets, Jeremiah, all those guys, they all have this seed of this big idea found within their writings. This shoot, this branch that's going to branch out from David's house. Right, it's going to start small. It's going to start humble. It's not going to look like much in the beginning, but it is going to grow into something that is so vast, right? That's why God in his vision to Zechariah says, do not despise the days of small things. What is a branch? What is a shoot? You go out into your garden, you see a little shoot coming off a plant. Well, big deal. Until 5 years later where it takes over and is the biggest thing in your garden, right? That's Matthew chapter 13 that we studied a few weeks ago, right? This little mustard seed, it's the tiniest of all seeds, this little shoot. It's the tiniest of all, but when it grows and when it has time, it becomes the largest of all the garden. It becomes so large, it provides shade for the household. It becomes so large that all the birds of the air find shelter and a place to nest. Right, this is a future picture, the shoot of David. This is a future picture of Messiah, of his work, of the gospel itself that shelters us and saves us from our sin. This little branch is important, and the branch can't be Joshua. How do we know? Because Joshua didn't do any of the things the branch was supposed to do. In fact, if you read carefully, this action of putting the crown on Joshua's head is very temporary. As soon as the action is done, which serves as a sign for the people, the crown is then taken back off of Joshua's head, and it's going to be placed in the treasury of the temple for the people to remember what God did right here in the 500 years until Jesus comes, which is why Josiah is called Hen in the bottom, because a hen is a title of the person who keeps the commodities of the temple. He's in charge of the treasure, which is why the crown is entrusted to him and is going to be placed in the temple once it is built as a sign for God's people. Joshua's not the branch. Some people say, well, it's got to be Zerubbabel, right? Joshua and Zerubbabel were the two big figures in the building of the physical temple, but it can't be Zerubbabel. It can't be. Why? Because Zerubbabel doesn't do any of the things the branch does. The branch is going to bear majesty and sit in authority on a throne. From the time of the exile, there is never again a king in all of Israel until Jesus comes. The next person, the next Lion of the tribe of Judah, the next person that comes from the right line of the house of David that is called king in 500 years is Jesus, the king of the Jews. There is no king. Zerubbabel didn't bring peace to the land. Only one has. His name is Jesus. So this branch, this is future. This is Messiah. Remember, they're anxiously awaiting the first advent of Christ. They're waiting for Messiah to come. The physical temple is going to be a great satisfaction to them. The priesthood, they're going to be able to make their offerings. They're going to be able to worship God. They're going to be able to experience the presence of God while they wait on the promised one to come. That's why when Jesus, Palm Sunday, walked, Hosanna, Hosanna, it means God, save us now. They were longing not just for a physical temple, but to be saved from all the powers that were over them. And this branch was going to do that. Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place. Are you having a good time? We got 6 minutes. Are we going to make it? I don't know. The branch is going to build the temple. Again, this is not, we know Zerubbabel is going to build the physical temple, along with all the people in this generation. But this is a new work. This is a spiritual work. This is an eschatological work. That's why Jesus said, tear down, right? Because the temple got built. Herod made a lot of improvements to the temple, 50 years before Jesus was born. Temple was large and in charge in the first century. Jesus said, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. This is that temple that God is revealing to his people 500 years before. There's going to be a new work that the branch, the shoot from Jesse, the line of David, there's a new work that he's going to bring. Oh, we got to get there. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor. Right? He's the one who's really going to wear a crown. He's the one who's going to be king. He shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So on this one throne, there's going to be two offices, two roles being fulfilled, the role of priest and the role of king, and to which the Jewish people in this time, they don't have a category mentally or intellectually for that kind of role because it was forbidden under the law. Anytime a king tried to act like a priest, God punished them. We know from Saul. We know from Uzziah, who went in and burnt incense in the holy place on the altar of incense, which only a priest could do. God struck him with leprosy. Not only could he not act as a priest, he couldn't act as king anymore. Because a leper, did you know in the ancient world, if someone got within 100 feet of you and you had leprosy, you had to yell out, unclean, to let them know? He couldn't live in his palace. He had to be outside of the city. He couldn't even sit on his throne anymore. Kings couldn't be priests, and priests couldn't be kings under the law. We don't have time for this, but there is a shadow in the Old Testament of one who was both king and priest. His name was Melchizedek. You can find his story in Genesis chapter 14. You can see him again in Psalm 110. And he shows up again in Hebrews chapter 7. There's a whole chapter on how Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, both priest and king, king of righteousness and king of peace. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. He was king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem, city of peace. So priest and king, righteously bringing peace. Melchizedek, Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. I got an hour-long sermon on our app, Hebrews chapter 7. We don't have time this morning. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, right? That crown doesn't stay on Joshua's head. It's taken off. It's to be put in the temple as a reminder to Helim, which is just another alternation of Heldai's name. It's like if my name's James, you could call me Jim. It's that kind of thing. Helim, Tobijah, Jediah, and then Hen, who is Josiah, but that's his title, what he does. He keeps the commodities of the temple. So crown's ultimately taken off Joshua's head, given to him, and he puts it in the treasury once it's built. Verse 15, and those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice. So this new work that the branch is going to do, people from far off are going to come. Show that last slide. Zerubbabel did not do anything that the branch was supposed to do. Joshua did not accomplish anything that the branch was supposed to do, but Jesus accomplished everything that all the Old Testament prophets say about the coming Messiah. Jesus fulfilled every messianic prophecy, including the prophecies of the branch. Number one, behold the man. That is exactly what Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19, when he shows Jesus off with his crown of thorns and all, behold the man. Right, he was the expected one. God's people knew enough from these prophecies that a man was coming. A Messiah was coming to save them. He is the descendant of David. Jesus is. He is the one who is building the eschatological temple, the church. Look these verses up. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every vision series. What is the temple now? It's us. What is Jesus building? He's building his church, the gathered together people of God, you and I right now. You need some hope this morning? Right now, we are fulfilling scripture by gathering together to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, is that not awesome? For four of you, it was awesome. The rest of you better dry out that wood or you're never going to have a fire. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, but Jesus is the one that bears majesty. Jesus is the one. He's the king sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the one with a crown, not just a crown, but many diadems, Revelation 19 says. Right? He's got many crowns. Why? Because he's not just king. He's king of kings. There is no authority over him. There is no authority beside him. All authority is underneath his feet, which is why he wears many crowns. He is king. He is priest. Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8 talk about the high priestly office, right? He is both in one. After the order of Melchizedek, both priest and king, who ministers righteously, the sacrifice, the last, final sacrifice, he is the Lamb of God, whose blood shed for us, his perfect life sacrificed in our place for our sin. He served righteously as our priest, and he serves righteously as our king, and his righteousness brings peace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's kind of wrap this up. I want to read this out of my Bible because I love my Bible. We can't read all of this, but let's start at verse 13 and let's move down. What is Zechariah talking about, this branch? From our vantage point, we know exactly what he's talking about. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were, right? What was the fulfillment of the spiritual temple? People are going to come from, right? All tribes, nations, there's Christian people gathering together on the Lord's day on every inhabited continent on planet Earth. Those who are far away get to come. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Back in exactly what God wants, relationship, fellowship, his presence among us. We've been brought near. How? We're not good enough. Through the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness brings us peace, shalom, to be, to live in the presence of God. I don't care how bad things are right now in your existence, you can still get out of bed every morning knowing that you have been made right with God. Through Jesus Christ. What better gift? What confidence we should have. No other place can hope spring forth but to be right with God Almighty, creator of all things. This is what has been purchased for us through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles who were constantly like this. Well, it's not just Israel anymore. God's doing this new thing. There's a new temple that's being built. It's his church. And guess who can come to his church? Guess who can gather together in Jesus' name? Jew and Gentile alike can come together to worship God Almighty Yahweh through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has made that peace possible. It's not Israel and the church. There's one new humanity that has been made through the work of Jesus Christ. We are that new temple, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, Jew and Gentile alike. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What's this holy temple being put together in Christ Jesus? It's us. It's his people. In this room right now, there is Jew and there is Gentile, and together we have been made one new humanity. One stunning visual display for the world to see the presence of God among his people still today. In him you are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for an extra 5 minutes. Lord God, we have to move so quickly sometimes through your word. But Lord Jesus, may hope spring forth in the hearts of your men, of your women this morning. Lord Jesus, if we're on a mountain, if we're in the valley, may hope spring forth. We are living in amazing times. Lord God, as the world burns, as the world turns, Jesus, we get to be your people. We get to be your visual temple today, revealing that regardless what any skeptic says, your word is true. Jesus was the righteous branch, and his small, humble work being born in a manger in swaddling clothes has turned into a worldwide system of hope and faith and salvation. And we are your representatives of that work this morning. Lord God, like Zoran prayed over us this morning, may we not be ashamed of this glorious gospel that we are a part of. Use us as your people the way you have deemed to use us through the precious righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Spirit. We love you, we belong to you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, every Christian said, amen. Amen.